had the opportunity a couple months ago to go to South Carolina, and one of the activities that we were fortunate enough to participate in is just to have a meeting, a lunch with Jay Adams, pastor and author and counselor, and I just listened as many people had questions for him, and one of the questions was, if you were going to enter a new church and begin a ministry, what would be the first thing you'd be concerned with, or what would be the first thing you'd do? And he said, I'd simply just preach through Titus. So, as I've been asked to preach from time to time, my biggest struggle is to determine what to preach. So I'm going to take the wise counsel of Jay Adams. I'm going to begin to preach through Titus, and because I only preach a couple of times a year, it might take me a decade or so. But but we're used to that around here, I think, aren't we? No. But today I do embark on preaching through Titus. One of the struggles I had over the last week or so was entering this text, and as I read through it and began to study through it, I realized the richness that was there and the dynamics of the letter that Timothy wrote to Titus. And I was tempted almost immediately to pass over the familiar in search for those things that I felt were of greater value, the jewels that were there as we began to mine that text. The text begins, if you're in Titus, with a simple statement. It says, Paul, a servant of God, depending on your translation, or Paul, a bondservant of God. And I passed over that for a week or so with very little thought to it, and was fairly well rebuked at the thought that I would not need to wrestle and struggle with the very simple statement that Paul is giving us at the beginning of this letter. As I began to wrestle with that statement, I realized that this is a familiar opening, that James uses this in the beginning of his letter. Paul begins three of his letters with this same statement. Peter uses this. Jude uses this. And although it is a familiar statement to us, I think it is a statement that is worth digging through and discovering what Paul is really telling us when he says that he is a servant of God. I liken this, the beginning of these letters, to what we now commonly use in a letterhead as we create letters in businesses and organizations, even maybe within our family. We often will put them on what we call a letterhead. And this letterhead is an important part of our document. And within the epistles, we see the same framework. There's a letterhead that identifies who this letter is from and the authenticity of this letter. It establishes the source of the letter. Our letterheads that we use today carry with it usually a name and maybe an address, maybe a slogan or something on them. As do the letterheads that are the beginning of these documents. Letterheads are important for many reasons. In my particular job, as I have to verify people's physical abilities and things for enlistment into the military, doctors that I deal with that give these physicals will not rely on any correspondence to them that is not on letterhead to verify the authenticity of this statement that's being made by these individuals. And so it is with these letters that we see these letters beginning with what we would now use as a letterhead, a statement of the source and a statement of authenticity. And all of the epistles contain a letterhead which identifies the source of letter, followed by the intended audience, which is usually a church or a group of churches or an individual. These statements or letterheads are similar and that they identify the author and establish a sense of authority for writing the letter. I think it's critical that we spend some time on this particular statement. As we come to the letterhead of this letter, we must reflect on why Paul self-proclaims himself to be a servant and who is the focus of that servanthood. It is interesting how people or organizations identify themselves. Some and most have catchy slogans or even jingles which identifies or sets them apart. Some have statements that reflect who they desire to be, but most identify their current strengths. The statement, whatever the form, is intended to represent their primary characteristic or the one they most want others to identify with them. If you were going to create a letterhead or slogan for yourself this morning, what would it include? Your name, followed by what? Who are you? What is your most important feature? Would I write Doug Siggins, servant of God? Well, I believe my heart is to be able to put that on my letterhead, but, you know, I don't know if it's true enough to a large enough extent in my life to self-proclaim that to all that are going to read this particular letter. There are many things I could say. Doug Siggins, Christian, elder, father, husband, soldier, recruiter, teacher, native. Maybe you might identify yourself by your family role. Maybe you would put you're a husband or a wife, a mother of seven, a father, Stan Siggins' son. You might use your employment or your training. Maybe you're ASI certified mechanic or a CPA. Maybe you're a teacher or a farmer or a carpenter or a cabinet maker or a homemaker. Maybe you would self-proclaim your hobby or your sport. I am a hockey player, a snowboarder, a fisherman, a wrestler, a biker, a climber, a mudder. You might identify, as I saw a bumper sticker on the back of a car this week, you might identify yourself by your favorite team. You might be a Bronco maniac or identify yourself with the LA Lakers or the Vikings. A political persuasion, maybe a conservative or liberal, religious conviction, Reformed, Fundamental, Baptist, Sabbatarian, Heidelberg Confession, King James Only, Post-Trib. There are many ways that we self-proclaim our identity. I have a friend that is a pastor in Ralston, and he gave me his business card. And on it, there's a self-proclamation of who he is. And it was very interesting. The things in his life, that and if in his church, in his ministry, that he took to self-proclaim on that particular card, and it told me great things about who he was and about his priorities and things that he wanted others to know about him. Whatever it is that we put on that letterhead, it is huge. It is the thing that we want others to most identify as being who we are. The statement must also be true enough that the readers recognize it as applying to us. We can't self-proclaim something and distribute it, and people are saying, who is this person? Or that's not really them. It needs to reflect who we are. You might want the phrase to be one thing, but others would be confused by the statement. They might wonder if it's really the gal or girl they are thinking it was. The identifier must be one of your primary characteristics. Who you are, not who you desire to be. Paul identifies himself as a servant of God. When we think of this word servant, we probably think of someone who is a helper. You might think of a neighbor who shovels your walk, or the lady at IGA who takes out your groceries. You might think of a nurse or a waitress, someone who volunteers, who serves in our community or neighborhood. You might think of Matthew Danzer, the police officer, or the Lands who cleaned the church this week. You might think of a soldier or a sailor who serves our country, or Mike, who fights fires. Right now, someone is serving many of our families by watching the children in the nursery. We had servants that taught our children before our worship service. We are surrounded by people we would call servants. I go to the nursing home almost every Sunday to help with the church service there. I see many people whose profession is to serve the people that live there. One particular Sunday about a month ago, I walked into a room to see if a gentleman wanted to come to service who needed help with his wheelchair and oftentimes getting out of bed. And his wife was sitting there reading to him in the final hours of his life. And so as I thought about servanthood and being a servant, she came to my mind. She was taking care of his needs in his final hours. With all these examples of service, we still have no cultural reference to understand what Paul is referring to when he says, Paul, a servant of God. So what is Paul really saying when he says he is a servant? This word, this Greek word, doulos, is used extensively throughout the New Testament, over 120 times. And its Hebrew counterpart is used over 700 times in the Old Testament. The Greek word can be translated into servant or bondservant or slave. Most translations in the English, most English translations use the word servant. But there's two prominent, the New King James and the New American Standard Bible, which use the word bondservant to carry a different connotation, a weightier connotation. Since it is most often translated servant, we must use this word with caution because it carries a much different connotation today than it did during Paul's times. The use of the word servant most often carries with it the idea of bondage. Most servants during Paul's times were what we would call slaves. There was a whole segment of society that was servants or slaves. Their lives were controlled by a master and were in bondage for their service. People were enslaved in various ways. They could either be born into slavery or enter into slavery as payment for a crime or debt. They could choose to remain in slavery if they were found themselves in that position. Whatever the situation, we know that a great portion of the culture in the society found themselves in this position that is referred to as servant, but we would most reflect and most understand it as slave or a bondservant, someone who had not the freedom to leave. They had been purchased into that position. In the Jewish law of the Old Testament, Hebrews could own another Hebrew. If you were indebted and could not pay your debt, you would become their bondservant. And we find this teaching in Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6, where it says, "Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then the master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. If the slave loved his master, he could stay. And at this point, the relationship was by choice and not by force. So throughout the culture, there were people who were at various stages of bondage. And it is within this context that Paul says he is a servant. He is in bondage to God. This self-identification as a servant is very important. Why is the term used? I think we can best understand the weight of this statement if we look at it as if it has three foundational layers to it. Over the last couple weeks, I've been tiling my floor. When I first thought about installing tile, we looked at the price and style and decided that we'd going to be our best option, so we purchased 800 square feet of tile. We were a little shocked as we sought counsel and read about the preparation that goes into tiling, though, after we had purchased the tile. We soon discovered that we would be tearing out the old flooring, and the beautiful underlayment that was under our carpet would be torn out. Then we would spend more money than we had spent on the tile to put down three layers of material so that the tile would be properly installed. As with this simple statement by Paul, we will soon see that there is much more to it than we see on the surface. One layer we must look at is the cultural layer of this statement. What is this statement culturally telling us about Paul? Another layer is the doctrinal layer. What is this telling us about Paul's doctrinal position and who he is doctrinally? And finally, the last layer we're going to look at is a practical layer. What is this telling us about the outworking of Paul's life? The first layer, the cultural layer, when we began, we took a mortar and we mixed it up and we had to put it down on the floor so we could begin putting these cement boards down. So the first layer that we're going to look at is this cultural layer. Paul wants the reader to understand that he now occupies a place within society as a slave. He was once a leader and respected, but now is a slave and without honor. He was once seen as wise, but now is a fool. He was once learned and articulate, but now would only boast in the cross and in simple words. Paul wants people to know that he is now a servant and not a master. As a master, he was rich, but as a servant, he is poor. As a Roman, he was of status, but as a servant, he is without a homeland. Paul records in Philippians the cultural position he once held. Quote, "If anybody else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, so as to the law, a Pharisee, so as to zeal, a prosecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." It is important to Paul to begin his letter to Titus by reminding himself and Titus that he is a servant of God. He no longer serves the things that his culture serves. He no longer has a position of cultural value. He now is a lowly servant who is bound to God. The second layer of self-proclamation is that of doctrine. And oh, how rich are the doctrinal implications of this statement. To be a servant of God is in great doctrinal contrast to his previous position in life. Paul was a slave to the law. Paul was a slave. Before his conversion, Paul was a slave. But he was a slave to the law. He was a servant to the law, which would only produce death. Paul believed that law-keeping would produce righteousness and life. He was a Pharisee and a Hebrew's Hebrew. He learned the jots and tittles of the law and prided himself on keeping the letter of the law. But that only produces death. The very thing he was serving to produce life was securing the tethers of the coming wrath of God. But now, you are not under the law, but under grace. Jesus Christ broke the chains of the law, and by his grace set him free. But now, Paul is a servant of God. Paul was a slave to the flesh, and Romans 8 particularly deals with this concept. And Paul writes a lot in Romans 8 about what it was to be a slave to the flesh. The lusts of the flesh encapsulated Paul and were his master. As they were his master, he was their servant. They bound his mind and heart and led him by his own passions. The flesh produced an appetite for the world and the sins of it. The flesh produced wickedness and pride. The flesh gave him eyes to sin and a mouth to speak evil and hands to do all kinds of ruin. His flesh was strong and he bowed low to it as his servant. He made Paul travel the sure road. It made Paul travel the sure road to destruction with great zeal and confidence. The flesh gave Paul a sure sense of pleasure and an infatuation drawing him to the pits of hell. But now in Christ, Paul is a servant of God. But now Paul is bound by the Spirit. The Spirit is his guide and his comfort. The Spirit gives him life where death was sure. The Spirit penetrates his heart and writes the law upon it. The Spirit makes his deeds of his hand profitable for God. The Spirit gives Paul eyes to see and ears to hear. The Spirit is master, and Paul is a servant of God. Paul was a slave of sin. Romans 6 talks about this extensively. He presents his members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. He was a slave to sin. He had no regard for righteousness and produced the fruit of impurity. He was the obedient son of the prince of this world. He let his sins reign in his body and obeyed their passions. He was an instrument for unrighteousness. But now, in Christ, Paul is a servant of God. Christ's death had set him free. Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul had a life of sin, but now was a slave to God. This great doctrine of salvation, which is revealed in Paul's life, is almost as unsearchable as the depths of the ocean. Paul, once a servant of the law, now a servant of the Father. Once a servant of the flesh, now a servant of the Spirit. Once a servant of sin, but now a servant of Christ. Paul was purchased by the precious blood of the atoning Lamb, Christ. Paul was redeemed by the broken body of Christ. Oh, the fruit of this great salvation is not small. It is revealed in a life characterized by one serving God. Paul had a love for the world, but now he had a love for his master. He had been given a new heart filled with the Spirit, which gave him the capacity to love God. And the love that once was his in the world and for the things of the world, we now see in Paul as a love for a new master. Paul had taken himself with his master to the doorpost and had an awl driven through his ear. And in this statement of self-proclamation says that I am now a servant of God and God is now my new master. The third layer of this self-proclamation as a servant of God is the practicality of it. Paul was practically, tangibly, daily living a life of service to God. When Paul says he is God's servant, it means that he finds himself in a position of surrender to God. He is not a slave out of commitment. He is not a slave because he's been forced to be a slave. He does not begrudgingly serve God as master. No, he is as those of the Jewish custom who were released after 6 years but chose to stay with their master. Out of great love, Paul finds himself bound, willingly enslaved to the God of his salvation. We know this because he says it, but of much more significance, we know this because of his life. He is living a life of surrender to the master. He serves the master as if consumed by the master. He serves the master with great single-mindedness and zeal. When Paul writes that, for me to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ, we can see the unnerving depth which Paul serves his master. He doesn't serve God with his extra efforts, his extra time, his extra income, his extra energies, his extra thoughts, his extra ambitions, his extra anything. He doesn't serve God when it is convenient, when it is comfortable, when it is cool, when it is acceptable. He doesn't serve God for 2 hours on Sunday. He doesn't serve God because his family approves or his friends are there. He serves with every fiber of his being. His service has caused persecution, hunger, illness, danger, turmoil, and conflict. It is not the comforts of this world that drive Paul to be a servant of God. In 2 Corinthians 4 through 10, Paul writes, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love by truthful speech and by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. He didn't serve to gain something from this world, His service to God took everything the world had to offer and turned it against Paul. He could find no comfort, no leisure, no satisfaction, no joy within the world. The more he was a slave to God, the more the world hated him. The more the depravity of the very creation groaned and vomited upon his life. He was nothing in the world and everything in Christ. When Paul proclaims that he is a servant of God, he is showing us who consumes him. He is not his own anymore. Paul places no condition on his servanthood. The statement is one without condition. Paul does not say how he is serving God or put limits on the ways he will serve God. He is a servant unconditionally. His own ambitions, prestige, status, motives, thoughts are his masters. He surrendered all to the king. He willingly stood as the master drove the awl through his ear. He humbles himself to the point that he recognizes that he is clay and God can make of him whatever he chooses. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies." Paul claims nothing outside of Christ. Paul knows nothing outside of Christ. Paul boasts of nothing other than the cross. Paul is a servant of God. He can write this as an identifying characteristic because he is practically living it out. Paul is with every member of his body, with his heart and mind, serving God. So we come again to our letterhead. If we would not with conviction put servant of God on our letterhead, then why not? What else is there to put on the line that has any value? We're all serving something. Peter writes in 2 Peter that whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And Paul writes in Romans 6, "You are slaves to the one whom you obey." We do not ever reach a point of neutral ground. As in a children's game, there is no base where we can rest. Either we are serving God or we are serving something other than God. You see, we deceive ourselves into thinking that there is something else, something of neutral ground where we can serve. We are deceived. Either our life is characterized as very radical and culturally distinct because we are serving God, or we are serving something else. If we are not talked about by our family, neighbors, co-workers, and friends because of the radical way we are living our life for God, then we are not living a radical life. We are fooling ourselves. You cannot have two masters. You are Christian. We as Christians are called to a radically different life. We all would put something, if forced, on that line, on that letterhead. If not now, the letterhead will be clear at judgment. If we won't bring the plumb line of Scripture up against our own life, then God will at judgment. The line will be completed for us, and the letterhead will be clear. Doug Siggins, servant of. Would we be surprised at the way God fills in the letterhead for us? Would we be shocked by it? Not if we're honest with ourselves. Not really. We know what we would say. If we are believers, the Holy Spirit is revealing to us what we serve. It is ourselves. It is our image. It is our jobs, our family, our church, our retirement, our security, our pleasures, our comfort. This service that Paul says that he has towards God is a high calling. Our Lord Jesus Christ made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Why do you desire more? Is not a life as a servant good enough for you? Is your life more precious or valuable then that life of Jesus Christ is your life of greater value if you live it for something other than the same goal our Lord Jesus had for His? The world attempts to undermine and belittle the highest calling of men, for we all know that the chief end of men is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We most glorify God when we are most consumed with Him, when He is our greatest love and our consuming fire, whenever your thoughts and heart's motives are obedient, and when all we are is all for Him. If you are an unbeliever and without Christ, you are a slave this morning. You are a slave to Satan, the prince of this world. You serve your flesh and sin. You can recognize and identify with Paul when he talks about being a slave to flesh, being a slave to sin, being a slave to this world. You might be recognized by your community or your family as an outstanding citizen, but before God you are wicked. Your labors are in vain and you will be found an idolater on the final day. Repent from your idolatry and sinful service and turn to the living God who will, by His grace, redeem your dead life and make you alive and new in Christ. Repent and believe that Jesus Christ paid full payment for your life of sin. Repent of your selfish motives. Repent of valuing yourself above the life of Christ. Repent of a life consumed in serving yourself in this world. Believe that Christ died for your sins. Believe that He took upon Himself the wrath of God, which was fitting for your deeds, and now grants you forgiveness based on His atoning work on the cross. Trust that your sin earns you damnation, but Christ's blood merits you eternal life with God. Repent and serve God. Those believers here today, I give you a short test. Answer these questions honestly. I am most known for, and fill in the blank. People characterize me as a, I serve. If you can't with integrity answer you serve the living God, then you also must repent. Oh, brother and sister, we must serve God with everything. Our time, our money, our energy, our eyes, our ears, our lips, our hands, our heart. We must, from what we put on in the morning to the thoughts that consume us throughout the day, serve God. Don't think you can leave here today and serve yourself all week or the lusts of your flesh and come back next Sunday for your weekly religious fix and all is well. We can't sit in our lazy chairs and feed upon the sin of the world through our TV and serve God simultaneously. We cannot be embittered toward a neighbor or a brother and serve God simultaneously. We cannot dress yourselves so that the eyes of the world are drawn to your body and serve God simultaneously. You cannot listen or speak gossip and slander at work and serve God simultaneously. You cannot be consumed with envy and covetousness for others' homes, cars, jobs, families, children, marriages, incomes, or gifts and serve God simultaneously. You cannot feed your sexual lust by looking upon the world and serve God simultaneously. You cannot rise early and take care of the concerns of life, denying the Word of God and prayer and serve God simultaneously. Brothers and sisters, many of you are deceived. You are quick to point out the inconsistencies in others' lives. But do you see, do you really see that you are serving yourselves in the cares of this world? You are spiritually ill. You need God's grace to heal your ailing spirit. You are entangled in the world and need to be rescued. You must repent from your idolatry and regain your gaze on Jesus. You must be purposeful in your service, moment by moment serving God. Be strengthened by this word today. Plead with God to give you the strength to cut yourself from the other masters and serve Him alone. Cut off your right hand and pluck out your eye. Dive back into His Word and come to Him in prayer. Release the world and cling to Him. He is sufficient. He is all-satisfying. Stop digging broken cisterns and drink deeply from the living water again. Some of you may be able to say this morning, I serve God. And praise to the Lord for that. Continue to persevere in Christ. Continue to run the good race. It won't be long until you hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." For that is the desire of our hearts, to hear those words that recognize the good fight, the running of a good race, the fight against sin and the flesh and Satan. Well done, my good and faithful servant. May that be our desire as we live this life we have been given. May it be said of us, we are servants of God. Let's pray. God, we know that there is no possible way for us to be identified as servants of yours without your mighty work in our lives. And we, Father, we plead with you this morning that where we serve this world, where we are idolatrous, where we serve ourselves, Father, you would reveal that to us. And Father, you would with great power and great certainty draw us away from those things, that you would crush our desire in those areas, that you would undo the grip that we have on those things. And Father, that you would bring our gaze clearly and fixed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would with all our heart and with all our mind be a servant of God. And Father, that our world around us, our neighbors and family, our friends would see in us this radical difference, this life lived as servants before this world, servants clearly and with great power for the one we love, our God. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.